However long you have been a Christian, at some point you will face the question, what motivates you to keep going? What motivates you to keep doing God's work, keep building God's kingdom? And that is exactly the question that the people that Haggai the prophet was prophesying to, that is the exact question that these people are facing. If you were one of them, you would be standing in the rubble of what once was a war zone and is now a building site. How can they keep going? How do you keep going when, how do you keep speaking truth when people don't want to hear or don't listen to what you've got to say? How do you keep praying for change when after weeks, months, years, nothing seems to be different? How do you keep doing what's right when it feels like you're the only one who's doing that? And all the people around you, not only do they look down on that, but sometimes they actively oppose that. How do you keep loving when it seems like you're getting nothing back? Well, God has a word for us when we're feeling like that. And he has a word that comes through the prophet Haggai. So these people are standing in the rubble. If you were there, you'd be feeling worn out and worn down. Your get up and go has got up and gone. Because these people have had a difficult few years. They've had a difficult few decades. 70 years before, the Babylonian army, the superpower of the time, had sent in their forces. And they had destroyed your home, the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. They flattened the farmlands and the homes, and they've destroyed the temple. And they take off you into Babylon as prisoner of war. And you're there for years. As the years go by, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, the power structures shift. Eventually the Babylonian empire gives way to the Persian empire. And a new king comes on the scene, King Cyrus, or King Cyrus the Great, as he liked to call himself. And he's a bit kinder to his prisoners of war. And so you return, along with 50,000 other Jews, in 536 BC, to the rubble of your home, to the dust and the debris of the life that you used to live, to a destroyed temple. And you begin to rebuild. Because the temple is not just a building. The temple is the place on earth where God has said that he will live. It's a sign that God is with you. A sign that God is for you. It's the heart of the community, both politically and spiritually. And so when the temple is in ruins, God's reputation is in ruins. So you come back and you begin turning the debris and the dust into a building site. And you begin to build. Now, to see what's going on, it's helpful to have a bit of the backstory. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Ezra, which is the narrative, the story that goes alongside the time that Haggai is prophesying. And in Ezra chapter 3, we read this. The builders lay the foundation of the temple. The building work starts. And the priests, Ezra 3 verse 11, sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. The foundation of the temple is laid out, and there's a huge crowd gathered. And the crowd is full of wet faces. But some people are crying tears of joy, whilst others are crying tears of sadness. The sounds of shouts of celebration mix with the cries of praise. Because some people are looking, saying, this is amazing. We've come back from a place of captivity. We've come back home. We can begin rebuilding this temple, rebuilding the heart of our community, rebuilding God's reputation in this land. Isn't God good? But they were the younger people who hadn't seen what the temple was before it was destroyed. And the people who had seen that older temple, well, they were looking, saying, this is nothing like it used to be. I mean, for a start, this new temple was smaller than the old one was. And maybe they remembered the fact that in the old temple had the Ark of the Covenant in, whereas this new temple, well, the Ark of the Covenant was lost in the war and disappeared. It doesn't seem like God is involved in the same way in this temple as he was in the last temple. And it certainly doesn't have the significance either across Israel or in the nations nearby. And so they look and they say, this is not right. God's reputation is in ruins. We're trying to rebuild it, but it's not as good as it used to be. Some of us look back at the past and we can remember times where God's church seems to be in a more healthy place. Some of you can remember when meetings were fuller, where early morning prayer meetings were packed out. Some of you remember times where God's involvement in his church seemed to be more dramatic and impressive, where the fervency of our prayers was higher, where the dedication of our personal lives and our commitment to discipleship was consistent, when the church in this country had more impact, where the laws in this country were more reflective of the laws that God sets out. You look back, and it's easy to say, it's not as good as it used to be. A reason to not keep going. And for these people, not only did looking back give them reasons to stop, looking forward to the future gave them reasons to stop too. Because this situation got worse. As the people began building this temple, look what happens. Still in Ezra, chapter 4. The people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then look down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Opposition arose to the work of rebuilding this temple from the lands around. They didn't want this happening, and it ground the work to a halt, and it stopped for 15 years. Imagine if you were building an extension that started now and finished in 2037. 15 years of no progress because people around were opposing it. Doesn't look like it's going anywhere. And we can look at where we are and think, is this really going anywhere? When I'm doing God's work in the world, when I'm building his kingdom, is this really going anywhere? Sometimes we face opposition. You bring up the fact that you're a Christian, the fact that you go to church, and the person you're talking to immediately shuts down the conversation or changes onto something else. You try to live the kind of life that God wants you to live, and people actively oppose it. They marginalise you and they push you out. Maybe you sense slow progress or even no progress. Maybe it's a long time since you actually saw someone become a Christian. Or there's people in your family who you've been praying for years and nothing seems to be happening. We can look at the past and say, it's not as good as it used to be. And look at the future and say, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. How can we keep going? How can we keep building God's kingdom and doing God's work? Well, God has something to say. Ezra chapter 5 says this. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. God speaks into this situation, which is where the prophecies in the book of Haggai come. God knows our situation. God knows that family member who you've been praying for years. God knows the workplace you go into and the opposition, overt or subtle, from colleagues. God knows the things on your heart that you long to see him do again like he used to do in the past. God knows your situation, and God has something to say about your situation. So let's look at Haggai and see, what is it that God says? Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Speaking through Haggai, God says, he's commanded to speak to the people, and he says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" This is nothing like it used to be. Verse 4, "Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel," says the Lord. Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. He's the political leader. "And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." He's the spiritual leader. "And be strong, all you people of the land," says the Lord, "and work, for I am with you," says the Lord of hosts, "according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God says, in this situation where it's hard to keep going, he says, "Be strong and work." Now, a few years ago, I had to have some fillings. I'd had perfect teeth, and I got a bit complacent because every time I went to the dentist, they'd say, "Yep, your teeth are fine." And so I didn't go for a few years, and then I went and I got a nasty shock. And they told me that I had to have 3 fillings. Now, I was feeling a bit unsure about it. And people said that thing that they often say, "Oh, don't worry." Which actually is a really unhelpful thing to say because it doesn't change anything. And I'm like, well, I am worried. But you know, God, when he says don't worry, he gives reasons. And there's 2 reasons that God says don't worry, don't be afraid, be strong. So, 2 reasons to keep going. First one, keep going because God is with you. Look at the end of verse 4 again. "Be strong and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God says, keep working because I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Why? Verse 5, "according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." When God brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he brought them to himself. And he formed with them a covenant, a partnership, a promise, a relationship. He said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." Like a king being crowned over his citizens. Or a groom marrying his bride. He said, "You will be mine and I will be yours." And like a good king who lives in the country he's ruling over, or like a good groom who lives in the home of the wife that he's married, the Lord wants to live with his people. So at the time when he makes the covenant, they're camping in the desert. And so God commands them, "Build me a tent so that I can live with you." And so they build a tent for God, the tabernacle. And then later, when the nation has moved into the land of Israel and they upgrade their tents into houses of bricks, the tabernacle tent gets upgraded into this temple building. Because God wants to live with his people. He's promised to live with his people. But the situation now looks very different for them. When they came out of Egypt, there was, maybe 3 million of them. But now, what, a group of 50,000 who have returned back. 50,000, that's about the population of Loughborough. Now you might think, well, Loughborough is a reasonable size, but it's not exactly a capital city, is it? 50,000 people, where is our God? He promised to be with us. And actually, the temple, the very sign and symbol of God's presence with them, has been demolished. And we know from the rest of the Bible that the whole reason the Babylon army came storming in and crushed them was actually a consequence of their actions. God allowed it to happen. God caused it to happen because of a punishment for the lives they were living, rejecting God. So it's a legitimate question to ask, has God truly, permanently rejected these people? Well, God says, I made a covenant with you. I have promised. And you know, even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. Even when we walk away from God, God continually runs after us. As Christians, God has made a covenant, a relationship, a partnership with us. Not like the old covenant that he made with the Israelites through Moses, but a new covenant that he makes with us through his son, Jesus. Not Hebrews says the old covenant is a shadow, and the new covenant is the substance. The old is a picture, the new is a reality. And in this new covenant he makes with us, he no longer writes his law on tablets of stone. He writes his law on our hearts. It's no longer based on a continual, repeated animal sacrifice system. It's based on the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus for us. No longer does God's Spirit dwell in the midst of his people, but God's Spirit dwells in his people. God has made a covenant with us, a promise to us. And that promise is founded not on our faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. So you can be confident that God is with you if you are one of his. God is with you. When you look around at Shepshed, Loughborough, wherever you live, and you see 40% of people who identify on the last census as having no religion, a number that just keeps increasing, and you see the 50% of people who identify as Christian, but of that only a fraction engage with a church community, and you think, how can we possibly make a difference, a tiny drop in a large ocean? Remember, God is with you. When you go into your workplace and you are trying to live the life that God has called you to live, to be an example of truth and honesty and doing things right, and the people around you don't work that way, maybe even actively oppose you working that way, you know God is with you. God is with you. He promises to be with you. Hold on to God's promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 says, he who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Cling on to God's promises. When you're keeping going in your own life, building God's kingdom in your own life, and there's that habit that you know you have, that maybe other people know you have, or maybe no one knows you have. But that cycle where of shame where you do something and you repent, but then it happens again and again. And you think, will this ever be different? Cling on to God's promise in Philippians chapter 1, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Jesus is a completer finisher. If you are his, he will finish the work that he has started in you. If you're building God's kingdom through serving at church, maybe you're on a rota, maybe you're help run one of the groups here. Maybe you do something that you know there's a need in the church, although it's not a formal part of things. And you're feeling the drain of the energy as the life goes out of you, and you think, how can I keep going? Remember God's promise in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God is with you. He wants to be with you. He promises to be with you. If you're building God's kingdom by relating to someone who's used to be a Christian but seems to have drifted away, or they're just really struggling and you're trying to work out that, how do I know what to say or not what to say? When's the time to speak? When's the time to stay silent? Or maybe you're trying to speak to someone who's not yet a Christian and you have those same struggles and you feel sapped by the fact that it's been so long since you saw anyone truly have their life changed by becoming a follower of Jesus. Remember, God feels the same burden you do. God wants to live with his people because he loves his people. God wants to bring more people into his family. The same heartache that you feel for your friend, for your family, God feels too. Keep going because God is with you. Second reason to keep going. Keep going because God is at work. Have a look at verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Look again at verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. See, the people are saying, this temple is nothing like it used to be. But God is saying, this temple is nothing like it's going to be. Did you notice what God was called throughout this passage? The Lord of hosts. Hosts, armies. This is a phrase sometimes translated, the Lord Almighty. See, keep going, because God is at work, and the God who is at work is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord Almighty. You know, God can shake the unshakable. It talks about the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. They seem so permanent to us, so powerful, but to God, their creator, they're almost nothing. God can split open the political landscapes of this world with a flick of his wrist. God can flatten the corrupt governments and militaries with a breath. God can rearrange leaders on the world stage like you rearrange ornaments on your shelf, because it's his world. This Lord is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And what does this Lord say that he's going to do? He says he's going to fill this temple with glory. And it talks about the silver and the gold. You see, these people are wrestling with the fact that this temple is supposed to be a sign that God is with them and God is for them. But whilst it lies in ruins, God's reputation is in ruins. God says, I will take care of my own reputation. I will rebuild my reputation. And I will take the silver and gold, the wealth from the nations, and I will bring them into my temple. I will bring about global recognition of who I am. And that is exactly what happens with this temple. So after 15 years of lying in rubble, the world grinding to a stop, it eventually gets completed about 4 years later. And it's actually funded by King Darius. He taxes the nations around Israel, the very nations who have been opposing it and putting a stop to the work. Darius raises the taxes, and the wealth of those surrounding nations literally flows into the temple to fund its building, because our God is the God Almighty. And then a few years later down the line, it's still standing, and King Herod the Great, another ruler who liked to call himself the Great, King Herod the Great decides to take on this temple as a project, and he expands it, and he grows it, and he upgrades it. And the wealth of Rome is brought into this temple. In fact, when Jesus is alive and his disciples go to visit Jerusalem, they marvel at it. They're from the country. So they come into the city and they go, wow, have you seen how great and grand this temple is? And there is a sense in which this second temple that is built is grander than the first. Although it started smaller, over time it grew and expanded. The wealth of the nations came in. It lasted longer. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on this temple. And that is exactly what happens. After a few decades, there's another war, it gets flattened, and it's gone. But Jesus says that there's a new temple. He says that he is a temple. And he says that he will gather all people to himself. What's the promise he makes to Peter? He says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build a new dwelling place for God on earth. And that is exactly what he does through his church. God used to live in a building, and now God lives in a people. God used to live in bricks and mortar in the Middle East, and now he lives in flesh and blood in the East Midlands. God used to live in a temple, and now he lives in us, his church. And Jesus promises, I will build my church. Keep going, because God is at work. When you look around and you see the 40% of people who say they have no religion, when you think, how can we possibly make a difference? Remember, we're not by ourselves. We are with the God who is at work. We are with the God who spoke this world into existence. And he has empowered us by his Spirit to go into this world and to speak truth which will change people's lives. You know, there are people out there, people that you are going to meet this week, that God has already prepared their hearts for you to speak into. Because God is at work and he invites you to join in with him. When you go into your workplace and you see the people around you just in it for themselves, promoting their own careers, cutting corners, and you feel like you're alone, remember, you are not alone. And ultimately, that workplace is a safe place. Do you know, football teams are much more likely to win when they're playing at home. As a Christian, you're always playing at home. Because this world is God's world. When you go into the workplace, no matter how hostile it feels, it's God's workplace. When you're sat in the office having a difficult conversation with a colleague, it's God's office. God is at work in his world. And because he's at work, our work is his work. So if you're tired from serving, from being on those rotas, from the routine of service, and thinking, how can I go on? Remember, your love is being used as God's love. Jesus says that his church is his hands and his feet. If you're loving someone else, it's not just you doing it. It's God himself loving others through you. If you're trying to have that conversation with a friend who's drifted, or a friend who's used to be close to the Lord but isn't now, or trying to have a conversation with someone who's not a Christian and really wanting to speak truth into their lives, remember, the words that you speak don't have to be your words, but God, by his Spirit, will empower you to speak the words that person needs to hear. He is the wise one. He's full of wisdom, and he promises to give you wisdom. His words created this world. That's how powerful they are. It says, Hebrews says, he upholds this world by the power of his word. Those powerful words, God promises that as you speak his truth, he will do the work. And so God can use your words as his words in the lives of people around. Anytime you're struggling to keep going, anytime you look back on the past and think things aren't as good as they used to be, anytime you look to the future and say things don't seem to be going anywhere, keep going. Because God is with you. and God is.